On Sunday nights, we've been going through and looking at the Christian vocabulary and some words in the Bible that maybe are a little bit confusing. And a lot of people have taken different routes with these words and by way of doctrinal belief. And hopefully clearing some things up, clarifying some things for many people here in our vocabulary as a believer. There's several words. We've gone through several already: justification, redemption, adoption. Several of these words already that I hope have been a blessing and a help to you to understand. But notice Luke 13. Tonight we're going to look at the word repentance. Repentance. Luke 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, Jesus, as you know, is clarifying some things, especially that which pertains to the law and what he brought, which was obviously repentance unto salvation without works. And salvation, we know, is a beautiful, wonderful thing, obviously, but they had been so stuck on keeping the law so strictly, and Jesus comes and says, nay, or that's not right, except you repent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. And so as we think about here tonight, just here briefly, talking about repentance. What is repentance? Now, we studied the way of salvation, and as we have, we learned that the conditions to salvation are repentance and faith. These are inseparably joined together if salvation is to take place. What is repentance? Well, the English word means to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life, to feel regret or contrition, to change one's mind, to cause to feel regret or contrition, meaning to obviously turn, right? We use that very simplistic elementary term of we turn. You're going this direction. You're going south. You turn around and go north. That's basically boiling down what repentance truly is. And we think about it, there's a lot of many believers today that believe repentance is not necessary for salvation. They say repentance is a works thing. It's if you repent, it's part of works, so it's not necessary. But I believe personally, and I know you do as well, repentance is necessary because the Bible requires it. It says unless you repent, meaning turn, you have to turn from and turn to something else. You turn from sin, from self, to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, putting off the old, putting on the new. And so some of those things we're going to look at here tonight very briefly. The Hebrew word, you know, means to sigh, to breathe strongly. By implication, meaning to be sorry. It's a pity, to console, to avenge oneself, to comfort self. You know that. As you sigh, we know Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He says in Exodus 32, 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. People say, well, God is perfect, sinless, obviously a holy God. How does he repent? Meaning, we must look at the context and look at the word, the etymology of these words in particular, of that it means to sigh, to breathe strongly, to have regret. That's what God had. And it's all ultimately what we have as we sin. We know that. We repent, we turn, and we sigh, and that'll grieve us at our hearts. We're going to look at a few things here. So coming back to this, we see the Hebrew word, but notice I also have here the Greek word, because we obviously are in the New Testament. It means to think differently or to think afterwards in a way. That is to reconsider morally, to feel compunction, to change one's mind, for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Now that basically means you know what it means, to turn and to be filled with that sorrow, that repentance. Luke 17:4, he later says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So we understand we're to, if someone repents towards us, we forgive, just as God does, right? We repent, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of that. That was wrong of me. I shouldn't have done that. It's as simple as that. That's repentance, you're turning. We come to salvation, the very crux of it, what are we saying? We're saying, Lord, I cannot save myself. I can't get to heaven, to glory, without you. And I want to, and I must turn, because a holy God, as we already looked at, a holy God and a sinful man There is something called enmity between the two, a biblical word, another word. Enmity, that we cannot cross that. There's not a bridging of that. The only thing that bridged that gap, you know, is Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God. God manifested in the flesh, bridged the gap so that now God's righteousness is imputed to our account. God now looks down upon Tim and doesn't see the blackness of sin. He sees what? God's, or Jesus Christ's, blood cleansing me from sin. We've been through that. Okay. But we'd see here repentance. Repentance is clearly commanded in Scripture. We see that. Acts 17, verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, meaning he let go by in some ways, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to repent. And you know this and I know this, but our nation needs a heavy dose of repentance today, don't we? I mean, we just need it badly, very badly. And we see all around us that people live for themselves and work for themselves and promote themselves and sin for themselves. And we need a heavy dose of repentance in this country and all around us. We know the message of the Great Commission was given. Luke 24, 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, excuse me, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. That's what we do today. We preach the gospel. The Great Commission is that. We go out and tell people we need to repent, turn from sin, and turn to God, to turn to Christ. Truly, we see it. Now, just covering some of these introductory things, excuse me, that we need to understand what repentance is. According to Scripture, the last message, in fact, of Christ to the church, Revelation 2:5, he says, remember therefore from whence ye are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come unto thee quickly. Now he's talking to a church, a group of saved people, a group supposed of saved people, and he says, repent, turn, and do the first works. Come back to what you're supposed to be doing. Now, a few things here, very quickly. Number one, notice, repentance is truly necessary. Now, faith in Christ requires repentance, right? Matthew 21:32 says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe in him. Faith in Christ requires repentance. We must turn. Now, I don't know about you, but for the most part, myself, but everyone, usually, they have a set of beliefs. No matter, you say, well, I'm not some kind of weird religion. No, you had a set of beliefs prior to salvation. It was your modus operandi, whatever you want to call it, right? What you did in life. I believe that it's good to go in. I believe I can do this. I believe that. I believe that it's okay to maybe tell a white lie. I believe it's okay to do this or that. We all have a set of beliefs, if you will. You came to Jesus Christ and you found out from the Bible what the Bible says and what Jesus requires. And you say, okay, well, I was wrong on that. You turned from it. You turn from that, turn to Him. Now, faith in Christ, same thing, requires repentance, we know. Forgiveness of sin requires repentance, requires it. Now, turn over to chapter 17 here real quick with me, Luke 17. And we read it just a minute, I read it a minute ago, Luke 17. He says that, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now this is something very interesting. Think about it. Somebody offends you, turns, forgive me. Okay. They do the same thing. Forgive me. Okay. And the disciples, you know, turned and said, Lord, how many times should we do this? This is ridiculous. You know, he says, well, as long as they'll do it, right? Do you forgive them? And I'm so thankful that we have a God of the same. We know much more that forgives us every time we come to him. Now we see here, he says that forgiveness of sin requires repentance. Forgiveness without repentance only hardens the heart. God does not give forgiveness until we repent. Luke 13:3, as he said, except ye repent. God just doesn't come, as a lot of the Catholics believe, but he doesn't come and say, oh, forgive you. Forgive for what? Bless you, my child, you're forgiven. Of what? You have to recognize it in your own heart, right? You remember back in the garden. God came in the cool of the day walking and he said, Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you guys at? Did he know where they were? Absolutely, he's God, he's omniscient. What did he do? He wanted Adam and Eve to recognize where they were. And they did. And they said, we're over here, Lord. We're naked. You know, we recognize what position we're in. We're in a bad position. And God said, okay. And God provided that lamb, as you know, sacrificing that lamb, a beautiful picture of what would come thousands of years later in Jesus Christ, right? So we see here, he wants us to acknowledge where we are. That's the start of that repentance. Forgiveness in God's, forgiveness without repentance only hardens the heart. We do not give forgiveness until our offender repents, right? We must understand that. Now, number two, forgiveness is in God's heart before repentance. Something to clarify here. That first statement maybe sound a little harsh about God. The second here is forgiveness is in God's heart before He wants us to repent. Obviously, His heart is there for to forgive us. We want to forgive. Same thing with the parent-child relationship. We want that. We want our child to recognize their wrong. We want them to recognize where they failed, their forgiveness. We offer forgiveness. It's in our heart even before that repentance. Propitiation has made this possible, as we studied already. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count that slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice that. To repentance. That's His will. The will of God is that you be saved. The will of God is that you repent. The will of God is that you come back to Him. Okay, all of those things we've looked at. Now we see here, so repentance is necessary. I say that very emphatically because the Bible makes it clear that we need it. I've heard many preachers just recently even, predominantly of my generation, and they're saying repentance isn't necessary because it's something of a works thing. No, it is necessary, one, for salvation. It's necessary every day of our lives, truly, isn't it? We repent. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Let me say secondly, repentance is not produced by regret and remorse. Now, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7 and 8, let's turn there again. 2 Corinthians 7, he says in this portion of Scripture, again, he's correcting the church in a lot of things at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, notice, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed, notice, to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now repentance is not produced by regret and remorse. Now as we see here, regret and remorse are the sorrow of the world. Regret, they regret. People every day regret doing things, don't they? They have remorse over doing certain things. I'm so regretful of going there, saying that, being a part of that. That's not it. The sorrow of the world is self-centered. It is concerned with how sin affects me. If I could get away with sin and not have to pay for it, I would sin. Most people, right? If I could get away with that. But I know that if I do that, I'll probably get arrested, ruin everything that I have going, and et cetera, right? If I could get away with it, that's God, that's worldly. It's self-centered, concerned about how it affects me. It mourns or sorrows over the consequences of sins, but not sin itself. Not sin itself. It weeps over the fact that I have messed up my life. It's sorrowful because of the fact that I've lost my position. It's lost my standing, lost the respect I once had, and people maybe are laughing and mocking me. That kind of sorrow is not repentance. That is the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world is vexation, not for wrong done, but for damage incurred. Did you get that? Not for wrong done, damage incurred. You think about it. For missed advantages, for wounded pride, for loss of respectability. That's the sorrow of the world. It's not godly sorrow which leads to repentance. Notice a couple of these characters in the Bible. One, Cain had the sorrow of the world, right? Cain, Genesis 4, really 9 through 14, if you will. Cain, you know, Jesus or God came and said, what's wrong? Where's your brother? What, am I my brother's keeper? What, do you want me to babysit him? Well, his blood is crying out to me from the ground. What'd you do? Cain told, you know, obviously the story, what happened and everything else. He was sorry, wasn't he? Cain was, oh, why was he sorry? Because he got in trouble. Why was he sorry? Oh, don't put that curse on me, Lord. It's the first guy who sees me is going to kill me. He's sorry because he got caught. That's the average person in our prison system today. They're sorry. Why? For what they did? No, because they got caught. They wish they could be out on the street, hanging out, doing their thing. Now we think about it. There was no concern for damage done to his family. Talking about Cain here. No repentance. It was sorrow. Sorrow of the world. Done to his family forever. As you know, throughout the Bible and even today, if you study it, today the lineage from Cain is messed up. You know, in 1 John, 1 John says what? Cain, who was of that who? Wicked one. Slew him. Wherefore slew he him? slew his brother. He was a murderer from the beginning. If you study your Bible, Cain is always likened to Satan. He's a picture of Satan. He's a picture of the Antichrist. Abel is a picture of Christ. Joseph is a picture of Christ. You know that. Many characters. There's 21 pictures of Christ or representatives, and there's, I think, somewhere 18 or 19 pictures of the Antichrist in the Bible. Very fascinating character studies you should do sometime in your study. There was no concern for damage done to his family. Number two, there was no concern for damage done to God. You notice the disrespect that Cain showed to God, didn't he? As we looked at a little bit Wednesday night, talking about ungodliness. Ungodliness means disrespect for God. I have no respect for God. Godliness means what? Respect for God. This opposite. We're respecting God. He had no respect for God. He, in his words that he spoke, that's all we have, the written word here, of Cain, it was very disrespectful. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, if you curse me, someone's going to kill me. It's, what about me? There was no concern. And that coming back to the Cain had the sorrow of the world. Let me say thirdly, there was concern only for himself. In Genesis 4, verse 13 and 14, concern only for himself. Well, Lord, what's going to happen to me? What about me? I'm concerned about me. What about your brother you just murdered? Abel was a righteous man, the Bible says. Righteous. Hebrews later talks about his righteousness and thinking about some of that. Cain had sorrow of the world. Another one, letter B. King Saul had sorrow of the world. 1 Samuel 15. He was not concerned about what he had done to God. You know that. He was only concerned about his loss of position. Samuel comes and he tells Saul what to do. You remember that. Go take care of these people. Take everything out because they are basically an abomination to God and all these things. And Samuel comes to Saul and says, hey, did you do what I told you to do? He said, absolutely. He says, well, what's this bleeding of the sheep in my ear? In my ear, the sheep, he could hear the sheep in the background. Oh, the people did that. That was the people's fault. They took all the good stuff. We took care of the what you wanted us to take care of, but they kept all the good stuff. And Saul, Samuel said, no, you didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't do what God told you to do. And because of that, he removed you from your position as a king. And the latter part of Saul's life was a wreck, wasn't it? Just a mess. And here comes a man after God's own heart, David. And Saul literally tries to kill David, at least on a handful of occasions. And you know the whole story there, but Saul had the sorrow of the world. He was only concerned about self. He was loss of position, loss of what he had, all the things he had lost materialistic, all the relationships he had to put aside, all of that fame and position. You remember that. When he was small, the Bible says when Samuel came to Saul in the beginning, he says he was small in his own eyes. Saul was. He was a very humble boy. Remember that. He was head and shoulders above everyone else, but he was very humble. But then he said, as soon as he became king, what happens? Whoop. And as soon as someone gets a little bit of power, authority, someone gets a little bit of attention, right, usually. But King Saul had the sorrow of the world. Cain had the sorrow of the world. Let me say another one, letter C here. Judas had the sorrow of the world. Matthew 27, he did not change his mind about Christ. Didn't change it. One thing fascinating about Judas Iscariot that I find so interesting is as he came and placed the kiss on Jesus' cheek, and he saw all that took place, then he saw all that was happening. He didn't turn and say, whoa, this was the Son of God, did he? We don't find that one time in Scripture. Oh, he was the Christ. Oh, I will. No, he was sorrowful and sorry for what he had done. We know that. He went out and hung himself. But he had the sorrow of the world. It didn't change his mind about Christ. He was ashamed because of his true character came out. By the way, these three characters, Cain, Saul, and Judas, again, are pictures of the Antichrist, pictures of the opposers to Christ, opposers to God. But he had the sorrow of the world, sorrow of the world. So Paul is bringing out here in 2 Corinthians that he says there's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow, sorrow of the flesh. And one thing let me encourage you with and warn you against, it's not regret and remorse. When you feel remorseful and regretful, man, I'm regretful because I got caught doing that or I may get in trouble. That's not it. You come and say, I've transgressed against a holy God. That's why I'm sorry. And Paul says here to the Corinthian church, listen, you were sorry after a godly manner, and it brought about a repentant sorrow of the world, he says, worketh death. Now, thirdly, let me say this about repentance. Repentance comes from godly sorrow, we just read. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow comes as we begin to see something of the goodness of God. Romans 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Godly sorrow works repentance and brings life. Now, we see that today. One aspect of it is, I know for me personally, I hope for you as well, When you first came to Christ, you realized the goodness of God, man, the grace of God, that I'm not where I should be, that God kept me from where I should have been and where I should be today, and all of that. Works, repentance. Repentance works godly sorrow. True repentance is centered on God instead of self. I become concerned about what I have done to God, and I change my mind about God. He is right, I am wrong. He is holy, I am sinful. I sorrow over how I have treated God. I sorrow over that. I realize that I can do nothing. By the way, God's in control, you're not. It'd behoove you and benefit you to get on board with that. You know, people go, oh, why do I got to do it that way? Why can't I do it? God's in control. I don't know. Just do it. You're not a puppet, by the way. He's not going to play you like a puppet. He wants to care for you, love you, and give you things, and bless you, and help you. Get on board with that. God says, if you'll follow me, you'll be blessed. You'll have life and life more abundant. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. True repentance is centered on God. Centered on God. A couple characters here that exemplify repentance from God. True repentance, number one is David. David truly repented, 2 Samuel 12:7 and 13, Psalm 51, 1 through 13. All of these verses, David repented, truly repented. He did not blame Bathsheba. Now, one time in Scripture, you find David blaming Bathsheba. You guys all know what happened. He went out on his where he wasn't where he's supposed to be. And by the way, when you're not where you're supposed to be, bad things happen. You think, I'll sit back and relax tonight. I'll sit back today, not go to church, not read my Bible. Bad things happen. And you think about some of that, and he saw that, and he entered into a relationship with his beautiful girl, and things happened, and they conceived a child, and that child died, and there was great sorrow. But he did not one time blame Bathsheba. What's he saying in Psalm 51? Against thee and thee only have I sinned, right? Me. That's me, Lord. And that's true repentance. He did not blame God foolishly. You know another character in Scripture? Job. Job says, did not blame God foolishly. Job not one time said, Lord, why do I have this disease? Lord, why did I lose all of my children? Lord, why did I lose all of my money? Job literally lost everything. Everything. We think financially when we say we've lost everything. He lost everything. His own wife turned to him and said, why don't you curse God and die? You know, he lost everything. And not what we see. David did not blame God. He did not blame the person that was with him in sin. Thirdly, he judged himself and confessed to God his sin. He confessed himself. He judged himself and confessed his sin. Judged himself. Lord, am I the one that needs it? Am I the one there? I'm thinking about some of this. David, let me say secondly, there's also a character called the thief on the cross. Never a name given to this man, but he truly repented. The dying thief, right? We sing that song, there's a fountain filled with blood. He rejoiced to see that, says he saw that fountain in his day. The thief on the cross, he repented, Luke 23:39. The other thief said to him, get me out of this mess I'm in. When he would have gotten down off that cross, you know what he would have done. The average person in our prison system today, they get him out, they release him. Good behavior, what do? They go right back to it. There's a lot of good people that are released, a lot of innocent people that are in prison, no doubt. A lot of good people that go out and change their lives and get reformation and all of that. But the average person, like this thief, remember he spewed out the hateful words towards Christ that was on this side, the other thief on this side. If he would have gotten down off the cross, he would have gone right back to his sin. There was no true repentance. But the one thief said this, I'm getting just what I deserve, right? He said, hey, we've done this. This is our fate, okay? We both are thieves, okay? We're not given exactly what they had done. We're both bad people. You're a murderer, I'm a thief, you know. But this man, remember, what's he say? This man has done nothing wrong. This man's done nothing amiss. And by the way, Pilate was about that close to letting Jesus go, right? Pilate said, I have nothing on this man. He came back out to the people and said, I have nothing on this guy. Judicially, by way of the law, we have nothing on this man. We have to let him go. And Pilate acquiesced to the people. He cowered to the people, and he crucified. But we think about the thief said, I'm getting what I deserve. The other thief said, I want to get out of this mess I'm in so that I can get right back into my sin. This thief that truly repented, he began to fear God and see something of his goodness. We know that by what he said. He accepted full responsibility for his sin, just like David did, and he turned to Jesus for mercy. This man has done nothing wrong. Then what does he say? Lord, remember me, remember me, remember me, right? That's the essence of it, the repentance. Remember me, enter into thy kingdom. And he did, as we think about this man. He took his last breath, and I believe personally, we know that these thieves, they died before Christ did. They came, and as you know, those Roman soldiers would break the kneecaps, the legs of those, so that they would slouch down and suffocate. and they came to Christ and they realized he's dead already. You think about that. As we see these men, I believe truly a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, as we see and have seen already, our advocate. He stands between hell and heaven. One man went that way, one man went this way. Who was in the middle? Jesus Christ. He stood in the middle. He sacrificed himself for us if we will accept it. One man turned to him and cursed him. Get us out of this mess if you're truly the Son of God. Get me down off this cross if you can truly help me. The other man said, "Help. I acknowledge my sin, Lord. Would you help? Would you take me, enter into paradise? Could you give me that?" He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And we see that Jesus Christ is the only answer. But coming back to you, repentance is from godly sorrow. David, the thief on the cross, he turned to Jesus for mercy. You and I tonight must truly repent of sins that we have committed if we are to enjoy the forgiveness from God. God does not want tears, although we do shed them. God does not want good intentions, although we do have those. God does not want vows that we may break. God does not want New Year's resolutions that we'll often give to Him or pray. God does not want us to go about it in that manner. We do that without repenting often. God wants to see ourselves in the light of His goodness and become heartbroken over the damage we've done to Him. By the way, repentance, you think about it, repentance is not a word, it's an action, isn't it? It's action-oriented, repentance. I turn. Oh Lord, repent. I repent of my sins. It's all words, it's all baloney. It's all talk. I know for me so often, it's all talk, talk, talk. Repentance is an action word, action. We take that step, we turn. You don't have to tell people, "Well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do, you're my best buddy in the world. I'm going to do all that I can to help you." And you're never there for them. I'd rather somebody say nothing, zero, and show up at my front door, right? That's how we are. I'd rather you say nothing, yet your actions prove you're truly heartbroken. Now, let me say here lastly, he wants us to accept full responsibility for our sins and turn to him for mercy. I know tonight, I believe all of us in here are saved, children of God. We love the Lord. We think about, though, that we have a daily responsibility to turn to Him, forgiveness. Lord, I need your forgiveness. And that starts with a repentance. We turn from, and if you've been asking, "Lord, forgive me of this sin, forgive me of this, forgive," and we keep doing the same thing, that is contradictory to the word repentance, isn't it? "Lord, forgive me of that, forgive me. Same thing. How about we take this week and we take something that we're struggling with and we turn from it, action-oriented, say, "God, I'm not saying it, I'm proving to you, I'm showing you, I am truly repentant of that." In our Christian vocabulary, repentance. By the way, repentance often is looked at as a negative, usually horrible thing. Repentance, it's not. Repentance is one of the most positive words in the Bible. It's God giving us another opportunity, isn't it? And I'm so thankful for that. If it was up to me, I would have closed the book and shut the door already on other people, right? If I was in control. But no, God says, "Here's another chance this week, Tim. Start over. Do it again." "Yeah, but I messed up, Lord. I just really blew it, man." Yeah, start over. You can keep going. "But how can I do that, Lord? How can I, the holy, righteous God?" He says there's something called repentance. "I've already paid the price. Forgiveness of sins, and I will forgive you." God's sole desire for you and for me this week, don't forget this, is fellowship. He wants us in sweet fellowship with Him. Are you walking with Him? Are you talking with Him? Are you singing with Him? Are you rejoicing in Him? I'd encourage you once again, you hear this, I know I sound like a broken record, but make sure this week you take time in your Bible. Make sure this week you take time in prayer. If you say, "I'm not good at praying, I'm just too busy, I get sidetracked," take just a little bit of time of prayer, anytime you can. And you'll slowly progress and work at it and build up a healthy relationship of prayer. Take time in your Bible and prayer. Take time in reading and studying and preparing your heart so that God can use you in whatever way He seeks to do. And so thinking about repentance tonight, we have it, it's available, it's positive, not negative. It's action-oriented. And use it this week. Show God and prove to God you're truly sorrowful, not a worldly sorrow, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Thinking about that tonight. Okay, I'll stop there. I hope that was a blessing to you and a help to you. But think through that. I encourage you to study, go through the Bible and find all the instances in the New Testament, particularly the Old Testament as well, but the New Testament where the word repentance or repent is mentioned. You will be very fascinated to find all of those instances and how they correlate to each other and how God's put them all together in the Bible. I hope you do, and I hope that's a blessing to you. All right, I'll stop there tonight. Thank you for being so faithful today to God's house. Let's have a word of prayer, and hope you have a good week this week. All right, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to share your word. I know that, Father, some of this stuff is a little bit heavy, and we can kind of miss some of it and go over our heads a little bit if we're not really studying this for ourselves. I pray you'd help me personally to study these topics in greater detail and not forget that repentance is such a wonderful, positive thing for us as human beings, and we thank you for it. Pray for your help this week, Lord. I pray you protect those that are traveling this week. Watch over them through the weather or whatever may come. If you'd be your will, Lord, we'd gather together again on Wednesday, and you'd guide us, please, Lord. We're such a blessed people. We rejoice in you, Father. Tonight we could sit here in this church building, this little office space, Lord, that I believe we're sowing some great memories here for the days ahead. I know, Father, that we would rather be here than a hospital room, than a waiting room, than waiting at a funeral home to make plans or arrangements. We're so thankful that we can be here tonight. And Father, we thank you. Help us to keep perspective, Lord, and keep our focus on you. We love and thank you, Father, again. In your wonderful name we do pray, Jesus' name, and amen.